Good to see you all here this morning. We'll get rolling here as people make the journey back from the coffee is quite a bit farther away, as you've probably noticed. So they're making their way back. But anyway, I hope you're well this morning. We're continuing our series on the Book of Acts. If you've been here at all this summer, you know we're going through a summer series on the Book of Acts, which is an account of the church as it began. Jesus came, lived on the earth, ministered to folks. He died, was resurrected, and eventually left this earth. And Acts picks up then, and it tells the story of how the church grew, how the church expanded, how the church moved out from there. And so today we're continuing looking at that account. And we're going to be talking about an event that really changed the trajectory, or really had a tremendous impact on the expansion and the growth of the early church. And I'm going to talk about a guy named Saul. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this account can teach us today. Happened many years ago. I pray that we would see things there today in this account that will affect us today and tomorrow and the next day. God, thank you that you're present with us. We believe that. And I pray that we would hear from you today. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Saul's conversion in Acts 9. But just as in the by way of introduction, just wanted to turn back a couple of weeks ago. Rob talked about a man named Stephen, and he was a leader in the early church, and he was doing good things in the community. He was preaching. He was sharing the good news about this man Jesus. And some folks took issue with what he was saying, and they killed him. And it began a persecution of the church, of those Christians there in Jerusalem. And he was stoned. And at that time, there's just a couple of little lines in that account that are significant. It said, meanwhile, the witnesses, the people that were involved in this killing, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then a couple sentences later, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. So that's our first introduction to this guy named Saul. So he was there when Stephen was killed, and he approved of that action. And so then we pick up the story at the beginning of chapter 9, and this man named Saul, and I'll say right off the bat, and many of you know this, Saul later became known as Paul. And so as I go through to this account and speaking about this man, I may slip and call him Paul. Same guy, Saul, Paul, okay? So he was referred to as Paul later on, but at this point, Saul. So he was a Jewish man, lived in Jerusalem. He actually was born in Tarsus, which is a town, we'll talk a little more about it, but it's up the Mediterranean a ways. And he was a zealous Jewish man in Jerusalem, and he was a young man. And he is on, after this account with Stephen, at some point he had taken the lead in persecuting the church, and he was finding these Christians and having them put in jail for their beliefs and what they were teaching and preaching. And so he was even going out to other cities. And so in this account, he was on his way to a town named Damascus. Town, it's I believe it's probably the oldest, longest inhabited city in the world. It's north of Jerusalem. It's about 150 miles away. And so he was traveling there, and he and his companions were almost there. And they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a tremendous light And in fact, it says it blinded Paul, this light. And it was a, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've seen lightning strike, where you hear the sound and the lightning and you see the lightning at the same time. That means you're really close to where it struck. It occurred to me once, I don't ever want to be close to lightning again. It's incredible. Well, this was a bright light. In fact, it knocked Paul to the ground and blinded him. And then there was a voice that spoke to him. And this the lightning or the light certainly got Paul's attention. And I was thinking about this in that the one who, well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. We'll talk about the conversation he had with this person first. So the light knocks him to the ground, and he heard a voice, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I was thinking about that voice. You know, oftentimes we, in some places in the scriptures, it talks about God's still small voice. I suspect that this probably wasn't God's still small voice. If God's going to come with a message to you, and first he's going to get your attention by knocking to the ground with a bright light, he's probably not going to whisper to you. So this voice says to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked a logical question, "Who are you?" And then he added, "Lord." Now, that was probably not the personal Lord. It's not like, "Who are you, Jesus?" But, "Who are you who's in charge of me right now?" Because he was disadvantaged. He was outgunned here. So, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." So basically he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus. Now get up, go into town, and wait for further instructions," is what he was told. So Saul goes into town. He goes into Damascus. He's blind. When it says when he gets up, opens his eyes, he can't see. So his companions lead him by the hand into Damascus. And he's there for 3 days. He doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't see. And so then another player comes into this story, a man named Ananias. It says that in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Paul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and to restore his sight." Okay, so Ananias is given a fairly simple instruction, but supernatural as it is. "Go to this house. There's a man there waiting for you. He's blind. You're going to lay your hands on him. He's going to see." But Ananias had some concerns. Saul's reputation had preceded him. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." So not only had Saul's reputation preceded him, but the Christian people in Damascus knew what he was coming for. He was coming for them. They knew Saul was on his way, coming to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem to face the chief priests. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul is on his way to Damascus. Jesus interrupts his trip, got his attention with a flash of light that knocked him down and blinded him, and set him on a different course. So just let's make a few observations here. Paul was chosen for a very specific purpose. He was chosen. This encounter on the road was meant for Paul. His companions heard a noise, but they didn't understand the words. This message, this conversation Paul had with Jesus was between Paul and Jesus. Jesus came for Paul. He came. He was chosen. He was called. Sometimes we use that term. He was called. He was summoned. He was drafted, so to speak. Think of the NFL draft. They choose particular players for particular purposes. Paul was drafted by Jesus for a particular purpose. And that purpose is spelled out when Ananias had his reservations. What the Lord told Ananias was, this man, this is in verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So he was a chosen instrument. It's sort of like certain tools are for a very specific purpose, aren't they? You know, a hammer is a pretty universal tool. You can use a hammer for lots of things. Like they say, if it doesn't fit, get a bigger hammer, right? But some tools are very particular. They aren't good for lots of things. They're good for one purpose. And Paul was a chosen instrument. It says, he's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. So Paul really had the role to bring the good news about Jesus to the non-Jewish people in that day. That's what Gentiles are. Gentiles are non-Jewish folks. And he was the one that was going to bring this message of Jesus to them. And he was uniquely equipped to do this. So Paul was uniquely equipped by who he was and what his experiences were. He was born in Tarsus, which is it's on the north side of the Mediterranean, just inland a little bit. And he was Jewish. And historians say Saul's family had lived there for generations. He wasn't just passing through. I mean, they lived there in Tarsus for many years. And it's interesting, Tarsus was a unique city. It's actually where Mark Antony and Cleopatra met. A little fun fact for you. But Tarsus was a city that for some reason, and historians have different theories about, for some political favor or something, they were granted freedom. They were in the Roman Empire. It wasn't Rome, but they were in the Roman Empire, and they were granted freedom from Rome, and they were made Roman citizens, the residents of Tarsus. That's why Paul, later on in Acts, he made it known that he was a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen because he came from Tarsus. So that's significant later on, but that gave him a place in the Gentile world, so to speak. He also was well-educated. He spoke Greek, he spoke Aramaic, he spoke Hebrew because he was trained as a Jew, and he also possibly spoke Latin. So he spoke the languages of the day. He understood the Gentile culture, having been raised in that, Jerusalem was the center of the Hebrew world, the Jewish world. He was raised far away from that, and he understood the Gentile world. He knew that culture. And he was also trained in the Jewish laws and customs. It says later Paul states he was trained by Gamaliel. He was a famous rabbi, a famous Jewish teacher. And so he was trained. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a very strict Jewish sect where they followed the law precisely. He was a Pharisee. But this event, this meeting Jesus, changed his path. He did an 180-degree turn. It resulted in him taking some action. He was baptized right away. He began to preach that this Jesus is the Son of God. That was huge. That this Jesus was the Messiah. That was huge. And his conversion was only the beginning. He had a lot to learn. But he eventually traveled throughout the world, sharing the good news about Jesus with people in all different cultures. He did. He spoke to kings and rulers. He debated with philosophers of his age. He was a tremendous influence in the world for the gospel. And he wrote a good share of the New Testament that we have, many of the letters Paul wrote. So you might say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. I've not been knocked down by, a flash of light. Jesus didn't talk to me out loud. My friends didn't hear sound and not the words. So what do we learn from this? What can we understand from this? And one of the things I think that we need to see is that we are chosen, we are called by God for a purpose. In Romans 1, 6, and 7, it says, you also are among those Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles, non-Jewish folks. If you're Jewish, you're not one of these, but I'm a Gentile. It said, you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. That's us. He's talking about us. We have been called. We have been called to belong to Jesus. And in 1 Peter 2, it says, but you, and he's writing to these believers in that day, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's not just Paul's a special possession. You. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a chosen people. We are a called people. We're God's special possession. If you've come to know Jesus and recognize who he is, you are called. You are chosen. You are a chosen person for a purpose. So what is that purpose? I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. What is our purpose? And really simply, purpose in this verse is holy or dedicated. It's consecrated. It's set apart. You are set apart for a purpose. And what is that? And I think primarily our chief purpose as God's image bearers are to bring him glory. There reading on in 1 Peter, it says that live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Bringing glory to God, I believe, is our primary purpose as God's image bearers. It says in John 15, it says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We bring God glory. That's our purpose. But in the Psalms, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 29 says the heavens declare the glory of God. And we all know that we can see. You go out at night or you go out on a day, you see all that God has made. The creation does this automatically. Creation brings God glory automatically. It just does because of God's creativity. God made it. He shows his nature through it. We, on the other hand, we have a will. God made us with a will. He gave us a will. We don't automatically bring God glory. We don't automatically bring him glory. In fact, we are prone to be rebellious. We are prone to not regard God, not glorify God. We are prone to glorify us, me. Creation can't help but glorify God. We choose. And we are called, we are chosen as God's special possessions to bring him glory as we come back into our relationship with him. It says there, we are called out of darkness, and we are called to bring glory to God. And understanding this, believing this, is critical to living the life that God would have us live. You know, Paul got the basics. When he met Jesus on the road, Jesus didn't lay out for him everything that was going to happen in the next 50 years. He didn't say, Paul, now starting today, this is what we've got for you. Paul had a lot to learn. Paul got really just a pretty brief message. You know, he said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. In other words, it's me. It's not some dead guy. It's me. And he met Jesus. That was the beginning. He didn't get the whole story. He had to find out more. He had to learn from God more as he went along. More about God's grace and God's plans for him. We also are the same way. We might think, oh, God, give me my purpose all the way. Tell me what I'm up to. But we get our whole life to figure that out, day by day, really, as we walk with the Lord. So another observation about this event is that Jesus is central. Jesus is central to this event. Paul had his mind changed about Jesus in this interaction. And I think to understand the significance of this, we need to ask the question, why was it that Paul was persecuting the Christians? Why was he so zealous, so intent on stomping out this new sect? Because, you know, at this time, Christianity wasn't something, it wasn't, you know, the nation of Israel, Jewish faith and Christianity. Christianity was a new sect of the Jews. Up until this time, it had really been just among the Jews that had been preached and understood. And Paul was zealous for his God. He was zealous. In fact, one of the tenets of the Jewish faith is from Deuteronomy. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one." They believed there was one God, Yahweh, and they defended that. They lived among all these nations with many gods. They said, our God is one. He is the God. And so when this guy Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Son of God, Paul reacted. Paul was determined to stomp out this heresy. He was convinced that this was polluting the Jewish faith because the Lord God is one. This Jesus is. But Jesus met him and he told him, I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm alive. I am who I said I am. I am who I said I am. I am the Messiah. And Jesus himself convinced Paul that he was who he said he was, in a very dramatic way. I wonder sometimes whether Jesus had tried to get through to Paul in a quieter way. Maybe, we don't know. But he resorted to some drama to get his attention and to make it clear, Paul, it's me. I'm Jesus. I am who I said I am. So Paul came to realize overnight, essentially, in that time, maybe during those 3 days, we don't know, he came to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus came to save his people, that he was God himself in the flesh, and he came to save his people. And that changed the whole story for Paul. That changed his whole direction. And for us, today it's the same thing. It's what we do with Jesus. It's interesting that when Paul started preaching, he started preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. So often we talk about, sometimes people say, Jesus was this, Jesus was that. Jesus is. Paul knew Jesus was now alive. He wasn't history. And you know, Jesus doesn't give us, he is central to our story as well. He doesn't give us the option. Jesus does not give us the option to call him a good man, to call him a moral teacher, to call him a great example. Jesus doesn't give that us, he doesn't give us that option. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He won't just be a teacher that lived and died and left his mark. He came to redeem us, and by that God made the world, he made us. We came into rebellion, as we all have, and God didn't want to leave it that way. And so he made a way. Jesus came in the flesh to die, to be crucified, rise again, to bring us back. Bring us back. And when Paul understood that, it changed him. When we understand that, it changes us. We see that we are called. We are redeemed. And we are called to bring him glory by bearing fruit of that reality of now we're in a relationship with God where before we weren't and now we are. And we get to reflect that in our actions, in our words, in how we treat folks, in the message we bring. That God has redeemed us and that is available to all people. So we are summoned, we are called, we are chosen by God for a purpose. And our chief purpose is to bring him glory. And Jesus is central to our calling, central to our purpose. I just want to finish by reading that little section in 1 Peter again, verse 11. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We are called. We are a chosen people for a purpose, God's purposes. And I pray that we would carry those purposes out and we would understand how we are called, we are chosen to reflect his glory. God, thank you for this man, Saul, that you use so greatly. Thank you that you chose him. And God, I thank you that you've chosen us. You have chosen us to be your special possession. And I pray, God, that we would revel in the place that you've given us with you, that we are now your children, we are reconciled to you, and you called us out of darkness. You called us out of separation from you. Thank you. Help us to reflect that. Help us to display that in how we live. Today, tomorrow, wherever we are this week, that we would reflect that. Thank you, God, that you have good things in store for us. Amen.